Good morning, everyone. Want to welcome you to Rose Hill this morning. My name's David Green. If you're visiting with us, I'm our youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are glad that you are here. It's going to be a great day to worship the Lord, and hopefully you came with that mentality, that spirit, that we have so much for which we should be thankful, and hopefully you are prepared for a morning of worship. If you are visiting with us, a couple of things. First of all, we want a record of your visit. There's a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. Please fill that out and drop it in the offering plate in a few minutes. We're not obligating you to anything, but we want to minister to you. We want to reach out to you. So if you have a prayer request, this applies to anyone. If you have a prayer request, or if you have a way that you want us to minister to you, we want to do that. So put that on that little yellow card, and we will go through those and try to reach out to you in any way that we possibly can. So we want to welcome you today, and I'm going to turn it over to John.
Let's all stand together this morning. We're going to start our song service. Let's lift up our voices in praise to God today. We're going to sing Forever and Jesus Messiah. Join together as we praise our God this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so blessed Redeemer. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Please be seated.
I've asked Josh Monday to come and open us in prayer. Dear friend of mine, he and Sarah are rock stars in our student ministry, some heroes behind the scenes, and love them dearly. And I praise God every day for them. He's going to open us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us today. We pray as we come to worship you, that your God, that you just lift our hearts up, that we'll be able to go out and serve you this week. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me hide my
We want to look at our prayer list this morning, several people who are in the hospital and those that we need to pray for. First of all, pray for Jim Ryan. Jim is still in the Bellefonte Hospital. He had a major surgery about 3 weeks ago and has not been doing well. There is some improvement this morning, so pray for Jim as he recovers. Also, Patsy Hatfield was at Bellefonte. I believe she has gone to Kingsbrook now, so pray for her. Doris Secord is in the hospital having some shoulder problems, so lift up Doris. And Krista and Eric Mullins had their new baby. I don't have any of the details on that yet, but just praise God for a new addition to our church, a little baby, and praise God. Pray for Krista and Eric. Also pray for Brother Charles Stewart, who is still at Kingsbrook Nursing Home, and pray for our outreach visitation. Brother J.R. Keener is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, first of all, that you've given us upon your beautiful creation. Now, Lord, as we prepare to take our tithes and offerings, let us be humble, take it upon ourselves, and use it to further your kingdom. For where we end, Lord, we know that you begin. You can do more with this to reach your people than we ever could alone. And please be with Brother Joel as he comes to give us our message, Lord. Anoint him. Give us the message that you want us to hear, not one that we want to hear. And Lord, as we go today, don't let us leave it in the pews. Let us pick it up, take it with us throughout the week, and leave this place different than we once came in. Be with us at this time and this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Happy Easter, everybody. I know you think I'm crazy, but it is Easter. If you're an Orthodox Greek, today is the Orthodox Easter for those folks. We go by different calendars, is why. But I thought, since it is their Easter, I would bring a sermon about Easter. And even more oddly, bring it out of the book of Psalms. You say, now wait a minute, Joe. We know about the crucifixion and all that, and that's in the four Gospels. But it's also in the book of Psalms. I'll give you some facts about the book of Psalms. It's a very interesting book. First of all, where in the world do we get the word psalm? Well, believe it or not, it's a Greek word. It's called semoi. Literally means songs. But the book of Psalms is a very important book because it was the official songbook and prayer book of Israel. It's what they used in their worship services. And the early Christians, as they began their worship services, also used this book. Because they didn't have hymnals like we today. They didn't have prolific Christian writers to write great hymns and songs of praise to God. This was their book. It was 150 psalms that have been written. And this should come no surprise to us, but King David wrote almost half of them. He wrote 73 psalms. Moses even wrote one. Solomon wrote a couple. There was 13 other guys that wrote psalms. There are 49 psalms they don't even know who wrote. And the reason the book of Psalms is one of the greatest books of the Bible is that it covers the whole gamut of the human existence. Love, hate, sorrow, depression, praise to God, all and just everything we can imagine about the human condition is in the book of Psalms. But one of the things that caught my attention as I studied is that there were these psalms that Bible scholars call messianic psalms. These are psalms that give us a picture into the coming Messiah. There are psalms that, with great anticipation, describe the coming of the Messiah. There's all kinds of messianic psalms in the Bible that gives us insight into his condition, into his death, his resurrection, and his final victory in glory. Do you know that there's 283 quotations from the Old Testament in the New, and 116 of them alone are from the book of Psalms? Jesus Christ himself loved the book of Psalms, and even on the cross quoted the book of Psalms. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, he quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. In Luke 23, 46, he quotes Psalm 31, verse 5. So the book of Psalms has a lot to say about the crucifixion of Christ. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, this is a picture of the crucifixion. And I'm just going to read a few highlighted scriptures. This is the quote that Christ used on the cross, Psalms 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. He says in verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. The parting of the lips. I got to thinking about that. They separate with the lip. It means that they made faces. They not only mocked him, but they made faces at him and spit at him. Here's the key verse that makes this a messianic psalm. Verse 16, he says, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What a picture of the crucifixion. And here it is, thousands of years before it happens. That's why I can tell you today and preach to you about the crucifixion from the book of Psalms. One more picture I'd like you to get of Jesus, because I don't know if you noticed the music or not, and that's one of the things that blesses my heart is to know as I've studied, and then I find out later what the music's going to be, how God puts everything together. Because we're going to be talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The title of today's sermon is Christ, Our Great Example, and it's taken from Psalm 40. But Jesus Christ was victorious. Did you know that the 23rd Psalm was a resurrection psalm? I know all of us read it and think of it as a comforting psalm through times of troubles. But this is the Messiah proclaiming victory over sin. The key verse is verse 5 in Psalm 23. Thou doest prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm a student of history. I mean, I love it, especially all the great battles and wars. And as most of you know, Rebecca lives over in Ireland, so Karen and I have got to do a lot of touring. We've got to see a lot of castles in Ireland and in Wales and places like that. And one of the things about the great throne rooms are also the great banquet halls. The reason the Messiah is here is saying that thou preparest a table for me is that during those ancient days of warfare, when the warrior, whoever was leading the army, was victorious, and he come back home, he was paraded through the streets, and a great feast was planned for him in the great hall of that castle or whatever building that the government was using. And I remember one of the castles I was in, it was almost as big, the great hall, as this. And, you know, it had the two thrones, a little higher, a little lower, the king and the queen. And there were rows of tables. And what would happen is that great warrior would come in, they would prepare a great feast, all the foods and delicacies of that time. They'd break out their best serving ware, and they would have a great celebration. There'd be music and wine and dancing and celebrate their victory and success. This is what the Messiah is saying here. You prepared for me a table in the midst of my enemies. In our vernacular of today, he's rubbing their nose in it. God has put his son on the cross. And now he's come off of that cross. He has claimed the victory. And God is preparing a table, a feast of victory. His head has been anointed with oil, the blessings of God. And his cup runneth over with great joy. That is what we have in our Savior. That is what we have in our lives. And in Psalm 40, I hope to explain to you a period of Christ on that cross and what transpired and how he is our great example in our salvation. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 40. As we read in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Here we find that God has separated his son from him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. He is answering the Jews that Peter's writing to here. He's telling them about Jesus and what all he's done for them. And now he says, for you have been called for this purpose since Jesus Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And here's the key verse. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. The Word of God tells us that Jesus became sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3, for the law, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And then finally in 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. He made Jesus Christ sin. And Jesus now has completed that task. Remember, I read you the quote that Jesus made on the cross in Matthew 27, 46. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, meaning, oh God, why have thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ had become sin. Do you understand what he's saying here? He became sin for you and sin for me. I know we kind of lightly pass that off. That means he became sin from the beginning of the fall of man to the time he died on the cross to the end of the world, whenever it may be. He has died for all those sins. He became sin. He became an abomination in the sight of his Father. I've told you before what abomination is. A rotting carcass that is so putrefied and the stench is so strong that it makes you want to vomit. That is why God had to turn his back on his only Son. Because he took on your filthy sins. He took on my filthy sins. And now he is waiting patiently on his Father because he has completed the task. I have become sin for our creation, Heavenly Father. And you know, people reject him every day. Let me see if I can put this in an example that we can kind of wrap our heads around. You know, Ron and I was kind of laughing and joking here a few weeks ago. We both had a couple little car accidents back in February. And we were praising God that because of the experiences he gave us, we both raced cars back in our day. And because of that experience, you know, we were able to, in God's blessing, to survive those accidents. But what I'm getting at is, I don't know if you noticed the little list that Ryan passed out a few Wednesdays ago. He had speeding on there. On the sins that we kind of take for granted. Well, when you get used to driving 130 and 140 miles an hour, it's easy to have a lead foot out on the highway. I mean, you're just comfortable driving fast, and sometimes you just don't realize it. But this is what I want you to see. You're going down the highway, man, you're in a hurry. Man, you've got to get there. And you're in a 25 mile an hour zone, and you're looking around and you're going 80 miles an hour. The problem is, the police officer is sitting over there and he just took your picture on radar. He pulls you over. Not only does he pull you over, he is very agitated because usually a 25 mile an hour zone is a residential area. So he's upset. He not only gives you a ticket for speeding, he gives you a ticket for reckless operation of a motor vehicle. And he slaps the cuffs on you and off to jail you go. And you're standing before the judge and he's getting ready to pass sentence. He's going to give you a hefty fine, at least 90 days in jail. And in walks this guy. You know, and I don't know who he is. He walks out into the court and he says, Your Honor, I'll pay the fine and I'll go to jail for 90 days for this guy. Now, I know what you're going to do. You're going to go, well, you know, I'm going to tell the judge how good I've been. You know, I bought 10 dozen Girl Scout cookies, and I took a glass of water to my neighbor when he's mowing grass, and I tell him all these good things. He'll let me off. No, you won't. If you're a lady, you're going to run back there, and you're going to hug his neck, and you're going to kiss him on the cheek. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you're a man, you're going to go back there, you know, and you're going to give him that big handshake and a man hug and say, oh, thank you, thank you. Then he walks up to the bench, and the judge looks at him. He says, son, you understand what you're doing? And the man looks at him, and he says, yes, Dad, I know what I'm doing. That's Jesus Christ. There's no way you're getting out of the ticket. You're guilty. And when you're a sinner, there's no way you're getting out of not going to hell. It's a one-way ticket. It's stamped, done, over, finished. You cannot do enough good works to get yourself out of hell. I don't care if you have eternal life. You will never do enough good to be admitted into heaven. And you've heard all of us that go out on visitation on Monday nights tell you, and we run into folks like this, oh, if I do good, if I do good. You can't do enough good. You need to do what those folks said with the speeding ticket. They go back to Jesus and hug him around the neck and say, thank you for paying my fine. Because that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He became sin for you to the point it separated him from his Father. And here he is in a pit, and we'll talk more about that later. But Jesus has completed the work. He has become sin for us. And now he looks up to the Heavenly Father and says, Lord, I'm done. Our plan has been completed. I have finished the task. And then it says here in the second part, and he inclined unto me. Wow. Do you know what that means? He inclined unto me? I'm a daddy. Let me show you. I used to work. I'm retired now. I don't have to work anymore. I just sit around the house and drink coffee. But when I worked, I would come home and take a shower, eat supper, and I'd go into the family room, sit down in my big chair, and my little girls would sit down in front of me, and they'd tell me about their day. And sometimes it was really funny and interesting, and I can remember I would lean forward, put my elbows on my knees, and I would incline unto them, and I would listen to them. That's what Jesus is saying about his Father. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And just like when the girls would have a bad day, I'd pick them up and set them on my knee and hold them, and maybe while they shed a few tears over what had happened to them, I'd give them comfort. But this brings us to our next point. We have separation, we have deliverance, and then we have praise. Verse 2 of chapter 40 says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He has picked us up out of our sin. We cried out. People tell me all the time, they're lost. Well, I pray. My neighbor, Danny, I sat again for almost another 2 hours at his house trying to get him to come to church with me the other night. He's as lost as the day is long. And he's one of those, I'm going to get the good points, and at the end, I'll have enough. Not going to happen. God does not hear the prayers of sinners, nor does he hear the prayers of those who are Christians who have unconfessed sin in their lives. I'm not going to read all these verses, but for your notes' sake, John chapter 9, verse 31 speaks to this. James 1, 6, 4, 3. Proverbs 1, 28, 15, 29, 28 and 9. Psalm 34, 14 through 17. 66, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 15. 59, verse 2. All of these scriptures deal with about unconfessed sin or sinners. One of the things that the book of Psalms brings out is that God hates sin. And he will bring judgment on those who refuse to believe him. But it also teaches us those who are truly repentant and are willing to submit to the will of God, He will give them great joy and great blessing. The only prayer that our Lord God hears is a prayer of acknowledgement of sin. That you recognize that you are a sinner. That's the only difference between us and sinners, folks, is that you and I have recognized the fact and asked for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what I tell lost people. I'm no better than you. I'm subject to sin and failure every day. The only difference is I've acknowledged my sin and God has brought me back into the family of God. He has reached down into the pit and pulled me up out of the miry clay. You ever thought about that pit of destruction? Once again, I've told you about how I like history. How many of you ever saw the movie Joseph they had out a few years ago? Nobody remembers seeing it, Dan. Well, when they showed Joseph being put in the prison, he was in a pit, if you will recall. Now, they had kind of Hollywoodized it. It was a little nicer than what the pit that's being described here in the book of Psalm. Not every castle, not every government had a dungeon. But they had what they called prison pits. They would just go out and dig a big hole in the ground, maybe as big as this auditorium. The wall's about as high. The only way you get in is with a ladder or a rope. You could not get out. And one of the wicked things they would do was when they dug the pit, it was with inverted walls. So you couldn't even dig a handhold out and climb out. And when he talks about the miry clay, he's talking about they didn't have restroom facilities in these pits. So he had all that human waste. You had people who were diseased with leprosy and other diseases that were dying. There were folks there that were dead. And all this filth and corruption was going on. That's what God sees when He looks at our lives as sinners. You know, we know Jesus died for the world of sins. I just told you that. He died for the likes of Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, and on it goes. Even for those murderous, inhuman thugs, ISIS over in the Middle East, He died for them. But your sin is sin. And in God's sight, it's just as bad. I was in my quiet time the other day, and I looked over my life and I see the sins that I commit every day and the things that I say and do, and I struggle not to sin. And I remember saying, God, I look forward to the day when I don't have a sin nature and have to fight it. I'm weary of having to ask you to forgive me and constantly pray to you for strength to overcome sin in my life and failing. Because I'm a perfectionist. Things have got to be a certain way. And I can't do it. Of course, the Bible tells me I can't live the life. But He brings you up out of that miry pit, out of all the filth of your sins, and sets you on the solid rock. Well, what is that solid rock? It's His Word. He sets you up on His Word. That's what Jesus is talking about. He followed the plan of salvation based on the Word of His Father. So now He is set on that firm foundation. He is set free from the sin of mankind, holy and pure once again, to give us forgiveness for our sins. His Word guides us. It directs us. It teaches us. It's how we live the Christian life, is through His Word. If you don't read it, if you don't commune with God, then you can't live as good a Christian life as your heart desires, because you don't have the tools to do it with. Every time I sin, there's a scripture flashes in my mind and I have to drop my head and I think, what have I done? Why do I keep doing this? We all live that way. And the Word of God tells us, that's why Paul tells us, you know, in the book of Romans, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things I know I need to not to do, I end up doing. And that's just the Christian life. That's the way it is. But who shall deliver me? The man Christ Jesus. And that's what Christ has done for us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, turn with me there. I want you to see these verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is the promise of the Word of God that we can cling to in our lives. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. When Christ pulled you up out of that pit and set your feet on His Word, you were saved. And you were saved from the law of death, the law of sin. Sin rules you. It controls you. It makes you do the things you don't want to do. And when you're in sin and don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the sin comes easy. I was 8 years old when Christ saved me. 8 years old. What can an 8-year-old kid be guilty of if we look at it the way humans look at it? Well, I lied to mom and dad whenever I got in trouble, you know. Sneaked in, got some cookies out of the cookie jar when I wasn't supposed to. Tattled on my brothers to get them in trouble. You know, the real mean 8-year-old. I stayed home from church one Sunday night. My two younger brothers were sick, and I was daddy's buddy, and I always went to church with him. But my two younger brothers being sick, I'll stay home with mom and help her. And I did. I was her good little helper, did what she wanted me to do to help with my brothers. But I remember that night as I laid there in bed, all this guilt and shame and ugliness welled up in me, and I was laying there thinking, what have I done? What's wrong with me? Why do I feel so guilty? And it was so bad, I was laying there crying, and my mom came into the room. She said, Joey, what's wrong? Are you getting sick too? And I said, no, Mom, I don't feel good. Well, let me feel your head. And I said, it's not that, Mom. I don't feel good. She said, what do you mean? I said, I feel so guilty, like I've done something wrong, and I don't understand it. And that's when she began to tell me it was the wooing of the Holy Spirit making me aware of the sin in my life. In a few minutes, my dad came home from church, and he talked with me. And as I understood, I began to feel better. And he said, you want to pray with me, son? I said, no, Dad, I feel better. I'm okay. Why do we do that? Even as a kid, it took two more times before the Holy Spirit finally got through to me. And I remember the last time I couldn't stand it, and I was crying out to God, save me, do something. I can't stand this anymore. And I remember going into the living room and my dad's study chair. The reason I remember it so well is it looked like the chair off the bridge of the Starship Enterprise, Captain Kirk. You know, it was nice and squared. It was one of those rocker, twister kind of chairs. And in fact, when he threw it out, me and my brothers made a starship, and that was our chair. But I knelt there, and my dad told me what to pray. And with that simple, childlike faith, that's all God asks. We complicate it as adults. But as children, you remember, He told His disciples, unless you come to Me as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What He's saying is you need to have that simple, childlike faith. And as I knelt there in front of the chair, and I was weeping and I was crying out to God, I said, Jesus, I believe what my daddy says. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that You died for my sin. I can't remember all my sins. God, I just forgive me, Lord. All my sins, I just give it to You. Take them. I truly believe You're the Son of God. I can't explain what happened. All I know is that there was a great weight seemed to fall from me. And a cleanness and a freshness within the very core of my being that I had never felt before. I had been set free. You see, when we're born into sin, we're born into that pit. We don't even realize it because from day one, once we enter this world, we're in that pit of sin, and we're just so accustomed to it, we don't even realize it's controlling us. Every older person that I have witnessed to and seen people saved have always said the same thing. Why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I accept Christ sooner? Because it changes you. It renews you. It frees you. And I'm telling you right now, I've never got over it. I told Karen, you know, my sharp memory is getting kind of a dull edge. And I told her, I said, you know what, though? The clearest memory I have is that hot June day after a baseball game. I was playing Little League. I was a mess. I'd slid home a couple times, and I was all dirty and sweaty. But on the inside, I was clean. And that day is the strongest memory in my mind. It's the day that Christ Jesus came into my heart and changed me. I strayed over the years. We all have. But I was never at peace. I knew I was wrong. I knew the path I had chosen to take was wrong. And it wasn't but a little while I come crawling back to the Lord, begging His forgiveness. But He set us free from the law of sin. Jeremiah writes in 10:23, he says, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Folks, you can't live it yourself. It's not in you. It's the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon said, "The dying Son of Man has become the death of death and of hell's destruction. Forever blessed be His name." Love the Lord Jesus Christ. The songs that we sang this morning was about how much He loved us. Jesus Christ loved us enough to suffer that separation from His Holy Father. He loved us enough to go through the torment that He went through that we may have salvation. Verse 3 of Psalm 40, the Messiah goes on and says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord." I've always had a little bit of a talent to sing and play drums and stuff. But when God saved me, it was a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. One of my good friends and I was teasing Karen one time. She was in the middle of her studies in college, earning her degree in music. And I was an old gospel singer, you know, been singing with quartets and stuff. And we were practicing a song, and his wife was singing with us. And Karen was technically correcting us and helping us what she is supposed to do. But Tim looked at her and laughed, said, "You know, you're a technical singer." He said, "Joe's a heart singer. He sings from the heart. He don't believe in obeying the rules, just whatever feels right to bless people." And we laughed and teased her because she sings from the heart as well. But God puts a new song in our heart, a song of praise and glory. When you look back and see what God has done for you, the love that we've talked about here in our songs this morning, we should praise His name every day. Mike Buskey, those of you may not have been here Wednesday night, as he was praying the ordained man's prayer, he made a comment that I almost broke down to tears. He was praying about Easter. And like I said, you know, there's all this big conflict. Today's Orthodox Easter. Roman Easter was last week. But for the Christian, Easter should be every day. And when Mike said that, I remember thinking in my heart, "Amen, Mike. You get it. Easter is every day. We should be praising God as the Savior did here for His love and what He did for us." But it's not just the praise. It's all the wonderful things. Look at what he says here. In verse 4, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood." And he goes on to describe God, why we need to praise Him even more. "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which Thou hast done and Thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, it would be too numerous to count." When I get down and I'm under tribulation and burden, I begin to look back and see what God has brought me through. I was reading an article one time. They had just discovered the quasar, and our great scientific minds were saying this disproved God. Because the quasar right now, they think there's more, is the smallest particle they've been able to find. And they somehow believe that that disproved God. Really? I went up to the Genesis Museum a few years ago. And I remember laying there in that planetarium. And when I mean laying, the chair reclines so that you can look up. And the tears running down my cheeks as I begin to realize what an awesome God I served. When you look into the heavens and actually see what God has built, it blows your mind. And that's what the Messiah is saying here in his prayer. God, the things you have done, I can't even begin to count. It's just so awesome. We need to get that picture as Christians in our minds so that we can serve God and be the servants he would have us to be. He goes on to say, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. That's a powerful verse if you think about it. Because what he's saying here is, thou hast opened my ears. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but in most of the passages of Scripture, when the disciples write, they say, I, Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ. I, Peter, bondservant of Jesus Christ. See, we don't have servants today, slaves, so we don't fully understand what a bondservant is. We just kind of look at that and think, oh, he means he's a slave to God. And in essence, that's true. But there's so much more to that. A bondservant is a servant by choice. What it is like John and I have done business together, and ends up, I owe him a lot of money. I say, John, I can't pay you, brother. I've done the calculations. I can work all the overtime they got. I cannot pay you back. What if, at today's rate, I work for you so X amount of years, and we pay off that debt? And John thinks it over, and he looks back and says, yeah, that'll work. You work for me those X amount of years, and I'll consider the debt paid. So me and my family go and become John's servants. And at the end of those years that we have agreed upon that would pay off the debt, John comes to me and says, well, Joe, you're paid in full. You can go. And so I start standing there thinking, wait a minute now. I don't have anything. And when I get back out, I'll be in the back same shape I was in. And John loves me and my family, and I love him and his family. And he's just been so good to us, and we've had life and life more abundant. I look at John and said, I'm not going. I'm going to serve you the rest of my days. And John says, okay, I love you and your family. And I said, I love you and your family. So John takes me to his front door, and he takes my earlobe, and we put it up against on the door jamb, and he takes a hammer and a wooden awl, because that word opened means to pierce, and he punches a hole in my earlobe, a big hole. It won't heal back. I know you girls have to worry about your earrings healing back, but this hole's so big, it's not going to heal back. And when the world sees me, they know I love my master and that I serve a good and a kind and gentle master. That's what the Messiah is saying here. Oh God, you are so good. You are so kind. You are so wonderful. I'm going to become your bondservant. Every one of us as Christians today should have that attitude, that you are the bondservant of Christ. And a bondservant, it's just not a term. It means that you serve a master with a total disregard for your own comfort. So that means at 2 o'clock in the morning when John comes in and says, hey, Joe, we got 40 head of sheep out on the north 20. Several of them got lambs. I know there's a foot of snow on, and I know it's 10 degrees below zero, but you got to go get them. And it doesn't mean I'd lay there, well, John, let me get them in the morning, or some other time. I don't even think about it. I get up, I get my clothes on, and I head out. But this is why I serve John as a master. He goes with me. And we work together and accomplish the task. That's the way it is in a Christian life. God sends you to do a job. He goes with you and empowers you to accomplish the task. And to think that God's mind is on us and that He cares that much about us and He's such a great and awesome God, it blows my mind. Herb Charles and I went on a trip, one of those Promise Keeper deals down Atlanta, Georgia, years ago, back in the 90s. And there we sat with thousands of men. We were all praying, and it hit me because it sounded like many waters, just as the Bible describes it. And every one of us that was praying that night had the ear of God. To think that there was thousands of us praying there and each one of us didn't even think about the other person sitting beside of us praying to him because we knew we had the ear of God. We should be praising God every day. The key scriptures that make this a messianic psalm, and I end with this. Then I said in verse 7, "Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. And I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation," talking about the children of Israel. "And behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy salvation and faithfulness. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth in the great congregation." Can that be said of us?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day.